On the Catechizing of the Unlearned by St. Augustine. Part 4. But perhaps what before I made any promise I was under no obligation to render, you now demand as a debt, that I consent to unfold and submit to your view some discourse by way of example, as if I were myself catechizing. Now, before I do this, I wish you to bear in mind that the mental effort is other when one is dictating with a future reader in one's thoughts than what it is with when one is speaking with the presence of a hearer to draw one's attention. And in this latter case again, that it is difficult when one is admonishing privately, with no other person near to form a judgment of us, from that when one is teaching openly, surrounded by an audience of persons who hold very different opinions. Then again, when we thus teach, there is a difference between whether one is being taught, and the rest stand by as listeners judging or attesting what they very well know, or all in common be expecting what we shall set before them. And then again, in this very case, whether it be, as it were, a private meeting for the purpose of mutual conference, or the people in silence and attention be looking to an individual to speak from a higher position. And it makes a lot of difference also, when we are thus speaking, whether there be few present or many, learned or unlearned, or made up of both, citizens or rustics, or both together, or again, a people mingled of all classes. For it cannot be but that they affect in different ways the man who has to speak and address them, and that both the discourse which is delivered carries, as it were, a certain stamp of feature expressive of the feeling of the mind from which it issues, and according to this same difference, affects the hearers in different ways. They again, in their turn, by their very presence, affect each other in different ways. But since we are now speaking of instructing the unlearned, I can testify to you of myself that I feel differently when I see standing before me to be catechized an educated man, a dull man, a city person, a stranger, a rich, poor, private, noble man, one set in some office of authority, a person of this or that nation, of this or that age or sex, coming from this or that school, coming from this or that common error. And accordingly, as I feel differently moved, does my discourse set out, advance, and conclude. And because, when all have a claim on us for the same love, yet is not the same medicine to be used for all, so love itself, in like manner, is in labor with some, is made weak together with others, some it seeks to edify, others it trembles to cause to offend, to some it stoops, to others it carries itself erect, to some it is gentle, to others severe, to none as an enemy, to all as a mother. And he who has not tried what I say, with the same feeling of love, when he sees us, because some little ability bestowed upon us affords pleasure, become known with praise in the mouth of the multitude, from that thinks us happy. But may God, into whose presence the groaning of them that are in bondage enters, behold our humiliation and labor, and pardon us all our sins. Wherefore, if anything in us has pleased you, so as to make you seek from us some directions for your discourse, you would be better able to learn thoroughly by seeing and hearing us when actually so employed, than by reading when we thus dictate. But let us suppose one comes to us who wishes to be a Christian, one of the class of ordinary persons, yet not a rustic, but a city person, a citizen, such of whom you must necessarily meet with many in Carthage, and that upon being asked whether it be for the sake of any advantage in this present life, or for the sake of that rest which is hoped for after this life, that he desires to become a Christian, he have answered that it is for the sake of rest hereafter. We might perhaps proceed to instruct him in some such address as this. Thanks be to God, brother, I heartily give you joy, and am glad on your behalf, that in the so great and so dangerous storms of this present world, you have come to think on some true and assured safety. For even in this life, men endure great labors seeking rest and safety, but through evil lusts find them not. For they seek to rest in things which are unquiet, and which abide not. And because, as time passes on, these are withdrawn from them and pass away, therefore are they disturbed by fears and griefs, nor suffered to remain at rest. For whether a man seek to rest in riches, he is rendered proud rather than secure. See we not how many have lost them on a sudden, how many also have perished because of them, either through desiring to possess them, or through being overcome and spoiled of them by men more covetous than themselves. And even if riches continued with a man through his whole life and never deserted their lover, yet would he desert them at his death. For what is the life of man, even if he grow to be old? Or when do men wish for old age for themselves? What else do they wish for but lengthened infirmity? So also the honors of this world. What are they but puff and emptiness and peril of falling? For thus says Holy Scripture, all flesh is grass, and the brightness of man as the flower of grass. The grass is withered, the flower fallen, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Wherefore, he who desires true rest and true happiness ought to remove his hope from things that are mortal and pass away, and to set it upon the word of God, so that cleaving to that which abides forever, he also himself may with it abide forever. There are also men who neither seek to be rich nor go about to obtain the vain splendors of the honors of office, but who seek to have their pleasure and rest in places of feasting and fornications, and in theatres and spectacles of frivolity, such as in great cities they have without cost. But so these also either consume in luxury their poor means, and then afterwards, through want, break out into thefts and burglaries, and some even into open robberies, and so on a sudden are filled with many and great fears, and they who a little before were singing gaily in the tavern are now dreaming of the wailings of the prison. But so eagerly are their minds set on the games that they become like unto devils, by their cries exciting men to wound one another, and to have violent conflicts with those who have never harmed them, seeking to gratify thereby a maddened people. And then, if they perceive them to be peaceably minded, they hate and persecute them, and demand by their cries that they be beaten with clubs, as if they had combined to deceive them. And this iniquity they compel even the judge, who is the avenger of all iniquity, to commit. But if, on the other hand, they perceive them practicing fearful acts of hatred upon one another, whether they be what are called sintae, or actors, or buffoons, or charioteers, or hunters, wretches whom they cause to contend and fight, not only men with men, but also men with beasts, the greater the hatred with which they perceive them to rage one against another, the more they like them, and are pleased with them, and applaud them when thus set on, and set them on by their very applause, the very spectators, madly raging one against another, one on behalf of some one, each on behalf of some one, even more than those whose madness they madly are provoking, and in their madness desire to be spectators of. How then can the mind retain the soundness of peace when it thus feeds on strifes and contests? For such as the food is, which is taken in, such will be the state of health which is consequent upon it. Finally, although frantic joys are not joys, yet let them be what they will, and delight how much soever they may. The boastfulness of riches and the swelling of honors, the riotous expenditure of the tavern and the contests of the theaters, the impurity of fornication and the lust of the baths, all these things one slight fever takes away, and withdraws from men, even yet continuing in life, all their false happiness. There remains a void and wounded conscience, about to feel that God as a judge, whom it would not have as a protector, and to find a stern Lord in him whom it would not seek and love as a gracious father. But thou, in that thou seekest the true rest which is promised to Christians after this life, shalt have, even among the most bitter troubles of this life, a taste of its sweetness and pleasantness, if only thou love his commandments, who has promised you that rest. For you will soon feel that the fruits of righteousness are sweeter than those of iniquity, and that a man has more true and pleasant joy in a good conscience in the midst of troubles than in an evil conscience in the midst of delights, seeing that you have not come to be joined to the Church of God with the view of seeking any temporal advantage from it. For there are those who therefore wish to be Christians, either that they may oblige men from whom they expect temporal advantages, or because they are unwilling to offend those whom they fear. But such are reprobate. And although for a time the church bears them, as the threshing floor the chaff, even until the time of winnowing, such, if they amend not themselves, and begin to be Christians in order to that future eternal rest, shall in the end be separated out. Nor let them flatter themselves, because that in the threshing floor they may be together with the wheat of God, seeing that they shall not be together with it in the barn, but are designed for the fire which is their due. There are also others of better hope indeed, yet in no less danger, such as already fear God, and do not mock the Christian name, nor enter the church of God with feigned heart, but who expect happiness in this life, who look to be more happy in earthly things than those who do not worship God. And therefore, when they see certain wicked and impious persons prevailing and excelling in their worldly prosperity, and themselves either in a lesser degree possessing, or else losing these things, they are disturbed, as if their worship of God were without cause, and readily fall away from the faith. But he who seeks to become a Christian in order to gain that eternal blessedness and perpetual rest, which after this life it is promised, shall be for the saints, that he go not into fire everlasting with the devil, but enter with Christ into his everlasting kingdom, he truly is a Christian, watchful in every trial that he be not corrupted by prosperity, and that he be not overcome by adversity. Both sober and temperate in the abundance of worldly goods, and strong and patient in tribulations. And such a one will go forward, and come at last to such a mind as to love God more than he fears hell, so that, although God were to say to him, "Enjoy the pleasures of the flesh forever, and sin as much as you can, you shall neither die nor be sent into hell. Only you shall not be with me," he would be greatly afraid, and altogether refuse to sin, not now to avoid falling into that which he once feared, but to avoid offending him whom he so loves, in whom alone is rest, which eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, what God hath prepared for them that love him. Concerning which rest, Scripture signifies, and is not silent, how that from the beginning of the world, from the time that God made the heaven and the earth and all things that are in them, In 6 days he worked, and on the seventh day rested. For it was in the power of the Omnipotent, even in one moment of time, to create all things. For he had not labored that he should require rest. For he spoke, and they were made. He commanded, and they were created. But to signify that after 6 ages of this present world, in the seventh age, as though on the seventh day, he will hereafter rest in his saints, that they also will rest in him after all the good works wherein they have served him, which himself worketh in them. Who calls them, and charges them, and puts away their past sins, and justifies him who before was ungodly. But as when they, of his gift, work what is good, he is rightly said himself to work in them, when they rest in him, he is rightly said himself to rest. For as far as concerns himself, he, in that he feels not labor, seeks not for cessation. For he created all things by his word, and his word is Christ himself, in whom the angels and all the spirits of heaven, most pure, do rest in holy silence. But man, fallen by sin, lost that rest which he possessed in his Godhead, and receives it again in God's manhood. And therefore, in due time, when he himself knew it fitting to be done, God was made man, and born of a woman. From the flesh, assuredly, he could receive no defilement, being about, rather, himself, to cleanse the flesh. His future coming, the ancient saints, by the revelation of the Spirit, knew and prophesied of, and so were saved by believing that he will come, as we are saved by believing that he is come, that we might love God, who hath so loved us, as to send his only Son, that he, clothed in the humiliation of our immortal nature, might die both by sinners and for sinners. For now, long ago, from the earliest ages, the depths of this mystery ceases not to be prefigured and prophesied of. Seeing that Almighty God, who is both good and just and merciful, who made all things good, whether they be great or small, whether they be high or low, whether they be the things that are seen, as are the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and in the heavens the sun and the moon and the rest of the stars, and in the earth and in the sea, trees and plants and animals, each after their kind, and all bodies, whether celestial or terrestrial, or whether they be the things which are not seen, as are spirits by which bodies go fraught with motion and life. He made man also after his own image, that, as he himself by his almighty power rules over the whole creation, so man by his understanding, by which he knows and worships his Maker, might rule over all animals of the earth. And he made woman also as a helpmate for him, not for carnal concupiscence, since neither did they then possess corruptible bodies before that mortality came upon them as the punishment of sin, but that both the man might have glory of the woman in going before her to God, and might be to her an example of sanctity and piety, as he himself was the glory of God in following his wisdom. Therefore, God set them in a certain place of perpetual blessedness, which Scripture calls paradise, and gave them a command, which if they transgressed it not, they were to continue ever in that blessedness of immortality. But if they transgressed it, they were to pay the penalties of mortality. God, however, knew before that they would transgress. But in that he is the creator and author of all good, he created them, rather, seeing that he created beasts also, that he might fill the earth with earthly good things. And assuredly man, even a sinner, is better than a beast. And his command, that which they were not about to obey, he gave them rather that they might be without an excuse when he began to execute judgment upon them. For whatsoever man does, he finds God in all his doings worthy of praise. If he do well, he finds him worthy of praise for his righteous rewards. If he sin, he finds him worthy of praise for his righteous punishments. If he confess his sins and return to a right life, he finds him worthy of praise for his merciful indulgence toward him. Why, then, should God not create man, although knowing before that he would sin, whom standing firm he might crown, falling correct, arising assist, himself at all times and in all circumstances glorious in his goodness, justice, clemency? Especially in that he foresaw this also, that from the lineage of his mortality there would be born saints, who would not seek their own, but give glory to their Creator, and being through the worshipping of him freed from all corruption, should merit to live forever, and to live in blessedness with the holy angels. For he who gave to men freedom of choice, that they might serve God not as slaves of compulsion, but as free men voluntarily, gave it also to angels. And therefore neither did that angel, who with other spirits his followers, in his pride, deserted the service of God, and became a devil, in any sort did he harm God, but he harmed himself. For God knew how to correct the souls which deserted him, and out of their just misery to furnish the inferior parts of his creation with the most fitting and suitable laws in his marvelous dispensation. Therefore neither did the devil in any sort harm God, either in that he fell himself, or in that he seduced man to his death. Nor did man himself in any sort take away from the truth, or power, or blessedness of his Creator, in that, when his wife had been seduced by the devil, he of his own will consented unto her to do that which God had forbidden. For by the most just laws of God, all were condemned, God showing himself glorious in the justice of his retribution, they being put to shame by the disgrace of their punishment, that so both man, turning away from his Creator, might be subdued and made subject to the devil, and the devil might be set forth for man hereafter, returning to his Creator, to overcome, in order that whosoever should continue with the devil, even to the end, might with him go into eternal punishment. And on the other hand, whosoever should humble themselves before God, and by his grace overcome the devil, might merit eternal rewards. Neither ought this to move us, that many continue with the devil, and few follow God, seeing that the wheat also, in comparison of the chaff, is very much less in number. But as the husbandman knows what to do with a vast heap of chaff, so is the multitude of sinners nothing in the eye of God, who knows what to do with them, so as in no way to disturb and defile the government of his kingdom. Nor must we therefore think that the devil hath prevailed, because he hath taken with him many, that with them he be overcome by a few. Thus two cities, one of the wicked, the other of the saints, are carried down from the beginning of the human race even to the end of the world, now united in their bodies, but separated in their wills. But in the day of judgment, destined to be separated in their bodies also. For all men who love pride and temporal rule, with vain glory and pomp of arrogance, and all spirits who delight in such things, and seek their own glory in having mankind as their subjects, are all found together in one fellowship. Nay, although they often strive one with another for these things, yet are they cast headlong into the same abyss by the like weight of desire, and united to one another by similarity in habits and deserts. And again, all men and all spirits who humbly seek the glory of God, not their own, and religiously follow him, belong to one fellowship. And yet God is most full of mercy, and is long-suffering with ungodly men, and affords them place for repentance and amendment. End of part 4.